1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good that a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not a wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches. Heavenly Father, give us, Lord, understanding and help, dear God, please, for this preacher as I teach down through this chapter. And Lord, may we rightly divide the word of God. Thank you for the wonderful institution of marriage, dear God. Thank you for the sanctity of marriage. And so, Lord, thank you that the Bible protects it and supports it and encourages us. And then also, Lord, that you understand that in a perfect world, everything would be perfect. But we don't live in a perfect world. Thank you for giving us, Lord, instruction and some guidelines when it comes to what we are to do if everything doesn't go according to normal and natural progression as God willed it, as God would want it. And so I pray, Lord, that we'd have understanding in that also. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a chapter that is misunderstood very easily. One of the keys to understanding and rightly dividing the Word of God when you teach 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is to make sure that as Paul shifts his attention and shifts his instruction to a different group of people, that you make sure you shift your mind properly to who he is talking about, understand the group that he's talking about. And so I've kind of given an overview on this, and you can listen later on online or take notes quick now. But in the first six verses of chapter number 7, you want to write beside on the side of it somewhere, first six verses, he's talking to two people that are Christians, married people that are Christian, a husband and a wife. And so he's dealing with a married couple in the first six verses. Verse 8 and 9, he addresses widows or unmarried. The widows or unmarried. So these are people that used to be married that lost their husband or wife, or someone who has never married. And again, verse number 10 and 11, he again talks to two married Christians, two people that are Christians and then also are married. In verses 12 through 16, he shifts over and begins to address people that are saved but are married to a lost spouse. And so he'll do that in verse number 12 through 16 and give instruction to them what to do in that situation. And then in chapter 7, verse 17 through 24, he encourages and reminds us to abide in the state in which you've been called. And I'm going to explain that a little bit later on. But you know what, folks? When somebody gets saved, they get saved at the moment they get saved. And there's no rewind button on life. And wherever they are, whatever situation they find themselves, then they need to begin to apply Bible principles to their present situation. And so he, I'll explain that a little bit more, but he encourages us, verse 17 through 24, to abide in the state you are called. In verse 25 through 28, he addresses virgins, and this would be single people that are of age to marry but have not yet married. In verse 29 through 35, he extols the virtues of the celibate life and gets folks to understand that for some people that is the will of God. And then verse 26 through 38, he addresses fathers of unwed daughters and gives them some instruction. And then verse 39 and 40, the last two verses, he addresses those again that are widows and goes back to that. So you see there's a lot of different groups that are being addressed here. And so as you go down through and teach it and you read it and you want to understand it, you want to make sure as he goes from one group to another that you're following, because sometimes people have tried to apply part of the chapter that's not addressed to their situation and they want to use those verses to justify something. So make sure that when we study the Bible, we rightly divide the word of truth, okay? So we're going to go into the first six verses. I'm honestly not going to go to them into them in a lot of depth. You see, I think that this is one of those portions of Scripture that is best taught at a couple's retreat, but I am going to give you a few things that I think will be a help to you, and so we'll just quickly go through the first six verses, and then we'll study that in depth maybe at a more appropriate time when we have a more targeted audience. But it says in verse number one, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And then nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband." Now, there's a reason that we draw the lines where we do, and we encourage our young people to draw the lines where we do when it comes to being very careful when it comes to touching members of the opposite sex. That word touch, if you'll study it out, it means to touch them in such a way to fasten onto or to kindle. Touch them in such a way that you could be kindling a fire in them. It's certainly not saying it's wrong or unbiblical to shake hands, men, with a lady, as long as you're appropriate in how you do it. And ladies, without same thing with a man. But so you want to understand what that word touch means. But there's a Bible basis, young people, for having a no-touch rule while you're courting. It's biblical and it's wise to institute that no-touch rule. And then no-touch rule outside of marriage. Even once you are married, to be very careful in this thing about not touch, no-touch in such a way that could, again, kindle a fire or be inappropriate. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so we want to obey the Bible and build really strong protective walls in our life when it comes to this matter of touching, interacting with the opposite sex in any type of a physical manner, okay? And now in verse number two, of course, it addressed husbands and wives and said, you know what, all that's to be saved for when you're married. And to protect yourself, protect each other against the sin of fornication within the marriage, just the opposite is true. And again, verses 2 through 5 are verses best taught at a couples retreat, but I would encourage married couples to read it. Let me suffice to say this, a satanic door of temptation is open when a man or wife refuses or neglects to render due benevolence to one another. We ought to take these verses seriously. Defrauding one another except for specific purpose of short-term fasting and prayer is inviting unnecessary temptation and frustration into the marriage. Ladies, you may think you're being smart by deciding to use that as leverage, or men, you may decide you're going to be smart by punishing your wife because you have a problem or you're not getting along, but you are putting both of you into a very dangerous situation. Hey, let's read the Bible. I every once in a while kiddingly say, you know, I spend 18, 19, 20, 21 years before kids get married saying no, 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 don't. And then after they've been married a year or two, I got to bring everybody to a couple's retreat and say, do. What is wrong with this? Let me tell you what's wrong with the human race. You know what? We tend to want whatever we don't have. And we just don't understand this matter of contentment. Listen to what I just said.
We tend to want whatever we don't have. And we just need to learn this matter, being content in whatever state you find yourself in life. You learn to live content in that state of life. And so that's as much as I'm going to say about verse 6, down through verse 6. Paul concludes it set by in verse 6 by saying, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. That word permission means the word concession. Now, Paul was unmarried. Okay, are you listening to this? Paul is unmarried, and he just has spent time giving advice to married couples. And I mean pretty intimate advice to married couples. So he kind of stops and says, you know, at least this is what I hear. Or at least this is what folks have shared with me, okay? He said, I'm not doing it, giving you commands, because I can speak from a position of experience in this. But then he's going to switch to a subject that he does and can speak to from personal experience. And that begins in verse number 7. But I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So he's going to now begin to talk. As I mentioned before, remember these are separate sections. In verse 1 through 6, he's talking to two people that are married that are Christians. Boy, that's the ideal situation. Man, you know what? If all of them had just done this, there would be, you know, six verses is about will take care of it. You know, hey, stay in love with each other. You know what? Care about each other. Be kind to each other. Stay in love. And now he's going to have to break down a lot of other situations here. But young people, here's the terrible thing. You say, well, what about the ones that were raised as Christians and then went ahead and married a lost person? I see no instruction here. The instruction about the saved and the unsaved is talking to people that were both unsaved and one of the spouses got saved. You know, I can't find instruction about that. Yeah, I can. Here it is. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And see, we want to ignore a portion of the Bible, and then we get ourselves in a mess, and then we're going, now, we're part of the Bible that tells me how to be happy in this new situation. And God said, well, I had a portion of the Bible. You didn't listen to that. And probably if I put that portion in there, you wouldn't listen to it. But man, I if I just beg our young people to get one thing right, marry in the will of God. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And breaks my heart, absolutely breaks my heart. One of the most worst moments of my life, see a young person that was raised in this church and raised to do right, and then they make this dumb decision. You know, some scraggly mutt of a guy out there starts paying them a little attention. Next thing you know, they're just Google-eyed and stupid, and everybody's wrong, and mom and dad don't know anything. Or some little gal, you know, sashays by, and some guy loses his mind. And buddy, you've got a whole lifetime to pay the price of that. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. All right? Obey what the Bible says in this matter. And so that kind of takes care of verse all the way through verse 6. Now, verse 7, Paul said this, I wished that every man were even as I myself. I like that. You know what? Remember I talked about learning to be content wherever you are? Paul was unmarried, and yet he was content. Matter of fact, he didn't look around envying people that were married. He looked around at everybody else saying, boy, I bet down in your heart you wish you were like, I mean, I've got it. This is the way to live. This is, you know, and again, he is not promoting or bashing the institution of marriage. He's teaching us an important lesson in life, and that's this. Listen, I know men that are married that walk around the whole time wishing they weren't married. And then I'll be on the phone with a guy that's not married, and all he does is spend all his time wishing he was married. Why can't we just be happy where we're at? And that's kind of what Paul starts out here saying, you know, is, hey, listen, you know, learn to be content. I love the fact that he says that. He said, I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. I want to share something with you. When he says the proper gift of God, you know what, folks? Marriage, if God has ordained that as his will for your life, marriage very much is a gift from God. But for others, the ability to live a celibate life is a gift from God. That's what he's saying when he gets to the end of this verse. Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and one after this manner. So he said, hey, if you're married, understand that's a gift from Almighty God. And by the way, if you find yourself in a situation where you're not married, you realize that God may choose to give you a different gift. And he may give you the gift of the ability to live a happy celibate life. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to get down and find out that there's situations where someone in this teaching of Scripture, where someone who it was married at one time, then becomes unmarried, either through divorce or become a widow or a widower, and God gives instruction for that. And in the instruction, specifically to the widows and widowers, you know, he said, hey, it's not a sin to remarry, you know, but it doesn't mean you have to. It's also not a command to marry. And I think he was saying, I like this. Here's a guy, I think sometimes young people, they grow up and they're like, oh my goodness, you're getting nervous because I'm teaching about this, that the will of God for some people to live a celibate life, and you're like, oh no, what if that's my number? What if my number comes up and, oh my goodness sakes, I'll tell you know what, God can make you a happy person, and God can give you the gift and the grace to do that if that's his will for your life. I'm telling you folks, listen to me, I'm telling you that I have met young adults in their 20s and 30s that are single that walk up and I talk to them about, you know, everybody's got, you know, it bugs the whole world because, you know, the whole world's full of matchmakers and we all got to get somebody for somebody. But sometimes you'll talk to somebody and they'll just look at you and just say, preacher, you know, the honest truth is, I've just come to a place of great peace. I'm very happy where I'm at. Now, if God opens up something later on and it's his will, it's not that I'm not open to it, but man, I'm having the time of my life. Isn't it great, like I said, folks, to just get to a place of peace? Young person, learn to be happy where you are in life. You know how old I want to be? 57. You know why? I'm 57. I don't sit around going, oh, I wish I was 50. Or, you know, some of you young people think older people look at you with envy. We don't. Trust me. Am I right, folks? I've never, ever, in the last 10 years, looked at some 20-something or some teenager, boy, I wish I was that age. Are you kidding me? I barely survived it the first time. I'd never survive it again. And you know, I'm so glad. Me and my wife went to the hospital, and, man, we held that little baby and just rejoiced. And then we went and got in a vehicle that had no kid seats in it. Amen. Thank you very much. I'm just fine. I'm just fine. No, we didn't cry ourselves to sleep last. What I'm saying is this. We loved it when we had the kids. But we're not miserable that we don't. You know, if you really ask God to give you a contentment in life, and whatever life has given you at that point, stop wishing for the past and stop wishing for the future and learn to have a good time where you are right now. Okay, the future's going to come fast enough, I promise you. Okay, and the past, there's no rewind button on it. So why can't you just be happy today? And then, boy, I just gave you one of the greatest secrets to the Christian life. I don't think we preach. I'm going to say I failed in this probably in preaching enough about the subject of contentment because I think it's one of the keys of the Christian life. Yeah. Hey, young person, why is there always this unrest in you? No matter what you have or what you get, it never lasts. The excitement is never good enough. Always wishing, covetous. Come on, covetous. Looking at other people, always wishing you were this or had this, or why didn't I get her nose or her color hair? What is wrong with you? By the way, go to the store. You can have whatever color hair you want nowadays, but, you know, everybody's miserable being them. Come on. Everybody's miserable being them, you know. Man alive, you're stuck with yourself. You might as well like it, you know. So, so Paul, I love that. I love it. But I would that all men were even as myself. You know what I say? I walk around right now thinking, I bet everybody in the world wishes they were 57 and pastored the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. No, it's not true. But I kind of think that. I just think, man alive, God's given me the greatest life ever. Right. And so let's get a little bit of that. Whatever Paul had right there, let's get a little bit of that in our lives, okay? Now, he says this. He said, listen, if you're married, that's a gift from God. Love it, be thankful for it, cherish it. If you're not married, you know what? God may give you a different gift. Now, he's going to cover other possibilities here. But he said, maybe God's just going to give you a gift, and that's the gift of learning to live a happy, wonderful, single life. And so, verse number 8, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, there it is, that word again, G-O-O-D, good for them if they abide even as I. And this is what, now folks, you could say, well, Paul's now talking about, kind of giving his opinion. And it seems like that sometimes in this thing,
in this verse, but let's always remember we're reading inspired verses, okay? So I don't know how all that worked. I don't even necessarily know that Paul understood that that's what he was writing when he was writing. And sometimes it sounds like, well, Paul's just giving his opinion there. Folks, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. These are God's words. We die for that, okay? And so he's saying it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And I'm going to, again, be careful what I say here, but it's interesting that he addresses two groups of people here. He's addressing the unmarried and he's addressing the widows. Paul again encourages celibacy because the potential, listen, because of the potential for an extraordinary availability and focus on service to God that you cannot have as a married person. He's going to explain that. You know, there are advantages to the celibate life. There are freedoms that come with that. There's not the hindrances of some of the responsibility of having family and a husband or a wife and children. And Paul, if you think about what God had called Paul to do and the extraordinary life he lived, would you agree with me it would have been almost impossible for Paul to do it had he been married? And you know, at some point he realizes, you know what? Yeah, come on. I believe Paul was as human as anybody. And I'm sure he had his moments every once in a while where he saw a couple walking down hand in hand, and he kind of thought, man. But he was wise enough to look around and say, but if I was married, I wouldn't have been able to do these things. I wouldn't have been able to plant as many churches as I did and be used the way God used me. And so Paul just kind of says, hey, be honest with you, if we only considered the work of Christ, man, the celibate life is the way to get the most done for God. Because you know what? You don't have to worry about stopping and dealing with the kids or dealing with the grandkids or running this over here or getting dinner ready or I got better be back at a certain time because, you know, my wife's been kind of tired of me being gone 7 weeks in a row, traveling around the Mediterranean, planting churches, you know. And so, hey, whatever God's will for you is, treat it as a gift. And he said, listen, some people have that gift and they can do it. And again, with me being very careful, you adults understand. But he said in verse number 9, some people don't have that gift and can't do it. And he said, if you can't do it, then it's far better for you to marry. Now listen to me. If you're not going to live a celibate life, and I mean be morally responsible, then go get married. Don't shame the name of Christ. Okay, but if you can, what the Bible says is it's good. It's a good thing. You know, folks, I think sometimes we got a wrong attitude about this. Okay? Oh, poor Mrs. So-and-so. Oh, and we feel sorry. And I've never met widows that really, I can't say I haven't met widows. That's not true. I've never met a spiritual widow that sits around feeling they're sorry for herself or wants somebody else to spend their life feeling sorry for them. I've never met an unmarried single adult. I think they get a little tired of people coming up and acting like they're living the worst life ever. If that's God's will, then it's God's will. And you know what? Hey, come on. They can find happiness and joy in that. And so it's interesting just to hear Paul say that, all right? There you go. Verse 9, we're done. Verse number 10, let's move on down and see if we can tackle a little bit more here. Verse 10, and unto the married. Okay, now wait, we're switched now. So he's not talking about singles. We're not talking about widows now. We're not talking about the celibate life. Verse number 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let me stop there. Yet not I, but the Lord. Now, you're going to see this statement. I want to show it to you again in verse number 10. He said, yet not I, but the Lord. And then he says in verse number 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Okay, it sounds like Paul's saying now, I'm not going to say this next part. This is what the Lord's saying. When he gets down here, now this isn't what the Lord's saying. This is what I'm saying. It's kind of what it sounds like, doesn't it? Well, what he's going to do is this, and it's good that you understand this because the next 7 or 8 verses is vital that we understand what that means, okay? So in verse 10, he says, unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to go back and he's going to summarize Jesus Christ's
teachings in the Gospels on the subject of divorce and remarriage. Okay? He's going to summarize what Jesus taught about it. All right? And that's what he does in verse number 10 and 11. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, folks, we can go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. You can go to Matthew 19, verses 3 through 4. You can read what Jesus taught, and he taught a very basic introductory teaching to the subject of divorce and remarriage and to what to do when you're in that situation. And then, verse number 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that now you're going to hear Paul's opinion or Paul's words, but God doesn't have anything to do with it. Are you with me now? What he's saying the first time is, let's review what the Lord taught us when he was here on earth. Now, I'm going to give you added things that Jesus did not teach in the Gospels. Okay? But again, let's remind ourselves, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so it's not like, okay, that's what Jesus taught, Paul's adding a bunch of stuff to it, shame on Paul. No, God used Jesus to address a certain amount give a certain amount of information when it comes to divorce and remarriage. And then he used Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to give us some more information concerning that. And that's why you've got to be careful that you, listen, if you only go to what Jesus said and you draw all your lines there, listen to, well, you're talking about Jesus. I know, and I'm talking about God's holy word too.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm talking about inspired scripture here too. And it's not like what you find in 1 Corinthians 7 is in argument or in contradiction of what Jesus said, but it does give added information. Okay, because folks, listen to me, life is complex. And there's so many different situations out there, and you're going to see Paul jump around a lot to try to give instruction to a lot of different people that have a lot of different questions about a lot of different situations that they found themselves in. And Jesus gave the Pharisees a very good basic answer and didn't elaborate much because the Pharisees were asking the question not to get information, but to try to catch him in his words.
Right.
And so he gave, can I say this? A very narrow, very, of course, biblical, of course, accurate answer to this. But now Paul is not answering the Pharisees. He's instructing the Christians. And God uses the Holy Spirit of God to use Paul to then to add information that Jesus, that you will not find in the Gospels. Does that make sense to everybody? I don't want anybody ever to walk out of here. Don't walk out of here at night and say, well, Pastor Jerry Ross said, Jesus said this, but Paul said this, and Paul's words are more important. It's not Paul's words. It's God's word. Okay? And if we don't believe that, then let's throw away our King James Holy Bible, okay? But Jesus' words, you know, red letter words. You know what? All of it's God's words. You can turn it all red if you want to. If it represents the Trinity, it all belongs to either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And he used men to pen these words. And I hope that that made sense. But so let's see. He says in verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Yeah, Jesus definitely taught that. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Yep, he taught that. And let not the husband put away his wife. Well, you know what? Pharisees came up to Jesus and they said, what about this? What about this matter of divorcement? And he said, from the beginning, it was not so. He said, let's go back. Remember the divine line in Genesis? Let's go back to the beginning and see what God created when we were still in paradise. He didn't intend there to ever be a divorce. He didn't intend for people to ever, a man put away his wife or a wife leave. That was never in God's original plan for marriage. And I love this because I want to say this again. We're going to touch on some different situations. But folks, let me tell you something. God protects the sanctity of marriage. And Paul does not undermine the sanctity of marriage. Young people, listen to me. I tell you this. All morality should be defined in regard and respect to the institute of marriage. It's before marriage, it's during marriage, and it's after marriage, and there's commands for all, but everything revolves around this divine institution of marriage. And all morality is defined in relationship to that divine institution. Before marriage, you know what? Then you practice abstinence and you don't engage in any type of these types of sins. During marriage, you enjoy them with the person that God has given you till death do you part. If you end up after marriage, widowed, or we're going to get some instruction on this, or you find yourself in a divorce situation, then you know what? You go to the scriptures and you make sure you stay within the biblical commands and lines of scripture if you find yourself in that situation. And so marriage is not being, I think, discredited or defamed. I think it's defended. And I think that the things that have been added are God's clarification, because folks, sin complicates life. Sin complicates life. And so we get down to verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So in other words, the Lord Jesus didn't cover, that's all he covered on the subject, but God is using me to give you more information that is God's word. If any brother hath a wife and believe not. Now you know what the Pharisees didn't ask? They didn't say, well, what if one of them is saved and one of them's not saved? Okay, and this person that's saved is excited about being saved, and the person that's not saved is not excited that they're saved and doesn't want anything to do with it. So what do you do, Paul? What do you do? Okay, so but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother, that's a brother, that's a saved man, hath a wife that believeth not, that's an unsaved wife. And again, I think in most instances, this situation was happening as they were planting church and evangelize. A wife would get saved, husband wouldn't. Husband would get saved, wife wouldn't. Husband wants to go to church, wife doesn't want to go to church. Wife wants to go to church, husband doesn't want to go to church. You know, if you want to, that's fine, but I think you've lost your mind. And, you know, okay, so what's the instruction? But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. I wonder if in the church of Corinth they were coming to the conclusion that, hey, I'm saved. My wife doesn't want to be saved. Well, she don't want to be saved. I'm divorcing her. And God, and Paul's going, well, put the brakes on that. What are you talking about here? He said, is she leaving you? If she leaves you, that's her decision. But it shouldn't be you that's putting her away. And he even goes down verse number 16. Let's kind of jump ahead so you can see where Paul's going with this. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And he's like, you know, you're wanting to go gung-ho for Jesus, and you should. But you know what? You've got a wife or husband that's not unsaved. And you think, I'll just cut my losses and then marry somebody that is saved and I'll be happier. He said, wait a minute. What if you get to eternity and find out if you'd have been faithful that you could have won that husband or that wife to the Lord? Amen. And so he said, you know, tap the brakes on this. Just because you got saved don't mean that your marriage, and we're going to talk about this in a second, your marriage is not sanctified before the Lord. God still sees that marriage as valid and scriptural. Okay, and you can't just decide that that marriage now is not important in the eyes of God, and you have permission slip to end it because you want to go forward for God and they don't. That's why we have portions of scriptures like 1 Peter chapter 3 that give instruction to the saved woman as far as her conduct. And you know, instead of trying to get rid of them, I think the goal, wouldn't it, the goal be the person that you love, that you're one with, is to begin to live your life in such a way and pray and tell God, I'll do whatever I need to do. God, please, just let me see my husband saved. Help me see my wife saved. I mean, we've seen wives come to Christ, just get a burden for their husband. And maybe years later, he come to Christ. See, men get saved. And you know what? The wife at first is, I don't know what's going on here, but you know what? He was patient, loving, right kind of husband, prayed, set the right example. You know what they usually say? Well, it's a phase they're going through. You know, they're doing the religion thing. They'll get over it. Sadly, some of them do. Or they give up. But if you're consistent, you can have an impact on that spouse. And so that's the instruction here in verse 11. But and if she depart, let not that husband depart, or let not, verse number 10. But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her
remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Okay, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Okay, she may not understand what you're going through or what's happened to you, but she's pleased to dwell with you. She's not making a point where she's making you choose between her and God. Then, of course, okay. Then in verse number 13, and the woman which hath an husband, let's say it flips around now, that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So there's instruction. He said, listen, if you can keep that marriage intact, and by the way, ask God to help you do it, and use wisdom in what you're doing and how you're doing, and understand as a saved person, the scales fell off your eyes. You can see things she still can't see. And you know what? Your heart's been transformed and changed. By the way, you're a triune being. She's still trying to operate with a body and a soul. She didn't even have a reborn spirit. Hey, let's exercise some love and some patience and some understanding. The goal ought not to be, how do I get out of this marriage because I want to go fast on for God and she's dragging me down. It ought to be, hey, what do I need to do to get my wife to the point where she gets saved? And how do I need to love her to that? Listen, don't leave her, love her. Hey, don't leave him, love him. Love him to Jesus, you know. And so he's given some instruction there to fix some people that maybe had a tendency to think that way. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now notice verse 14 though, folks, verse 15, and this is just as much scripture as the other two, okay? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the believing husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, he stops and he says this. He says, and some people have taken the scripture and says, okay, since the two are one, if the husband's saved, then he sanctifies the wife, which means she's going to go to heaven. She's automatically saved even if she don't get saved. That's not a proper interpretation. It goes against everything that the Bible teaches that the gospel is. The gospel is an individual message and must be received individually. When it says there that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, what he's saying is this. All of a sudden, because she's lost and you're saved, it does not unsanctify your marriage. It does not make it invalid or unholy. And a lot of this teaching goes back to a misinterpretation of the Old Testament. Several times in the Old Testament, we'll take the time to go there, but several times in the Old Testament, you know, God came and rebuked the children of Israel for marrying people that were heathens, pagans. And I mean, you go to the Nehemiah and you read that where he tells them to put away those pagan wives. You're taking pagan wives, put them away. And all of a sudden, that they're looking at the Old Testament scriptures and they're thinking, well, wait a minute. Now I'm saved and my wife's a pagan, so maybe I need to put her away. And he was saying, listen, the fact that you got saved and she's not does not unsanctify the marriage. Okay? And if he said that, if it did, then that means, and young people understand I'm not cussing, but that means if you say all of a sudden our marriage isn't valid because of that, he was saying then your children are all bastards, and that's not true. That's what the rest of that verse is talking about, or else your children wouldn't be clean. So he said, you know, some false weird teaching got started, and, you know, some people got saved, and husbands or wives, and you know what? Watch this, because again, isn't it interesting how much he protects the sanctity of marriage? Can you imagine? Come on, let's do this real life stuff. Can you imagine the church of Corinth, this man gets saved, and he gets on fire for God, and this wife becomes a spiritual millstone around his neck that's trying to drag him back, and he's going to the same church that there's a woman over here that's gotten saved. Man, she's going on for God and excited, but her husband's that millstone around her neck. Come on, come on. I'm talking about real life stuff. And it's easy for them to, you know what? Hey, I'm praying for your wife. Well, I'm praying for your husband. How's it going? Well, I'm telling you, it's difficult. It's hard. I know I want to serve God so bad. I'd just like to do it with a Christian husband. Wait a minute. God's like, time out. Okay, folks, this isn't... What do you call it? The where you put all the chairs in a circle and then you play music and what's it called? This isn't musical chairs. Marriage isn't musical chairs. And you know what? Come on, this needs to be said in 2019. It's almost like I've got way too many Christians just looking for excuse to trade off or trade in. You know, he's protecting the sanctity of marriage here. He's saying, don't come up with this weird doctrine that all of a sudden because you're saved and now she's not saved, that marriage isn't valid. And you know, if you want to get out of a marriage, you can try to spiritualize it. Come on. And I think what we're seeing, for those of you that think Paul is coming along and undermining the, you know, if we're even tempted to think that, he doesn't undermine the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just dealing more specifically with some situations that Jesus did not address. Okay, and so thank God. Thank God for Christian women that just hang in there and pray until their husband gets saved. Praise God for Christian men that have enough sense and a love for their wife. That, you know what, even if they've got to scale back, I'm not talking about quitting church or not being saved, but you know what, I'm talking about setting the right example, but understanding that she doesn't understand and just loving her anyway. And till they love them to Jesus. And boy, that's the best end of it. If we can get a good ending, let's get to that. And so we can go back, and I just kind of summarize what Jesus had taught. We can go back to Matthew 5, Matthew 19. You can do that later. And different places, Mark chapter 10, where Jesus speaks in just verse 4. You can take everything that Jesus said about divorce, put it in front of you. Paul summarizes it, and then he said, let me give you some more instructions. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And then I'll finish with this, but he flips the coin over because he says in verse 13 and 12 and 13, hey, if you can stay married in that situation, stay married. You want to stay married. Now listen to what I'm going to say next, folks. Put your seatbelt on a little bit. Because again, I think there's some folks that want to go over and they want to take just what Jesus said and they want to be emphatic about it. Well, then you better rip these next two verses out of your Bible. Because he says this, but if the unbelieving depart, then you quit church and go with them, because saving your marriage is the most important thing. You know, I mean, you've got to save your marriage. I mean, I've heard Christians say, well, whatever you have to do to save your marriage, you just got to save your marriage. Is that what he said? Is that what the Bible said? You know what you're saying when you say that? That you should put your wife as God and you should follow her above the commands of Christ. Now again, use wisdom. But you know what? This is talking about ultimatums. Where the wife just said, hey, if you're going to keep going down this road, I'm not doing this church thing. I'm not doing this Christian thing. I'm not liking what you're getting rid of. And I don't like the changes you're making. And you're either going to get your head back on straight and become the man I married, or I'm gone. And too many times I'm watching a wife make an idol out of a husband. You can make an idol out of your husband, or a husband make an idol out of a wife. Now again, if you don't agree with me, I don't know what you do with these verses. I mean, I guess try to explain them away, but they're pretty plain. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, but if the unbelieving depart, the Bible says, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage. Study that scripture that says under bondage. So this is, again, I think, a very narrow and unique situation where a husband and wife is already married, and either the husband or the wife gets saved, and the other person, if they can remain with him, and most times they can, folks. You can if you'll use wisdom. I'm saying this next thing is not the norm. It ought to be the exception. But there has been, I can tell you about preachers that, you know what, got called into the ministry and surrendered. And you know what, their wife at some point just said, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I am not doing this. You either disobey God and you leave. And calling of God is without repentance. Come on now. You know, we're getting out of church. We're quitting this junk. I'm living this life. You can live it with me or I'm gone. Now you've got to make a decision. By the way, is it an easy decision? Good night. Are you kidding? There's not a man or a woman in here that ever want to find themselves in that situation where they have to say, but you know what? The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Folks, there's only one person that's on the top of the list. My wife, if she's right with God, loves God more than she loves me. Her husband, if I'm right with God, loves God more than I love her. But you know what? That's a safe place to be. Because if I love God more than I love her, then I'm going to obey God when it comes to how I'm supposed to treat her. She's going to win. That's a win-win situation. But if I make an idol out of, boy, listen to what I'm going to say, out of my wife, out of my children, out of my grandchildren, and begin to turn my back on the commands and the teachings of God because that relationship is more important than this relationship, don't you dare try to defend it because it's indefensible. And you're going to look before God one day and you're going to understand that the idol you created was just that. I'd be fearful to do that. I'm going to just kind of throw this out. I'd be fearful to do that. Now, I remember that story where they went into where that false idol was, and you know what? God kept knocking it over. They'd set it back up, then it knocked it over, and the arms broke off, and the head broke off. And I'm going to tell you, the most dangerous thing you can do for your children or your husband or your wife or your grandchildren is make an idol out of them. Because you know what God has a tendency to do is knock idols down. Okay, it's not an act of love to put somebody before God. And listen, just like I have seen wives or husbands give that ultimatum, I've seen children give that ultimatum. I've seen grandchildren. I mean, folks, thank God I'm not on Facebook. Thank God I'm not on Facebook. I'm not, maybe you're a good enough Christian to be on it. I'm not a good enough Christian to be on it. People tell me, and I'm going to help a few of you that are on Facebook that think the pastor persecutes you. And I do. But I've had somebody sit down and explain to me, you can set your Facebook page up and you can only have your family. And you can, okay, good. Are you going to really do that? Okay, don't use that excuse to have one, then lie through your teeth to me, and you're not doing that. You know, you Facebook stalkers, okay? Yeah, come on. You're going around following everybody. Used to go to our church and everybody's kids and everybody's grandkids because, hey, you're going to go get your hair done. You got to have something to talk about. And come on now. All right, you're going to go to the barber shop. What are you going to talk about if you don't know everybody's business in town? Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to live in ignorance. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to live in ignorance. I have no interest in it. None. By the way, if you read something negative on somebody's face, don't you come tell me about it. I don't want it in my head. I don't want it in my heart. Just because you want to dump sewer in your mind, don't come tell me about it. I'm not interested. And I mean that. Okay? I got enough of a battle keeping my heart and my mind right with everybody dumping sewer in it all the time. So whatever. Okay. Where was I going with this? But I know, you know, you've got the perfect formula and it doesn't affect you spiritually at all. I got that. But for those of you that don't, be careful. I mean, you know, people that used to serve as Sunday school teacher, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, drinking booze with their grandchildren and putting it on Facebook. No, I'm not losing my grandkids. So you're going to become a drunk to keep your grandkids? You know, one of your grandkids, you know, starts dressing like a little harlot. So you're going to go dress like a harlot mom. Or one of your kids, come on now. You're making idols. Okay. I don't like you. Well, I don't like what you're doing. Excuse me, you offend Almighty God. You're setting a man or a woman or a little kid that ain't got enough sense to do right. And you're going to join them in their sin. How in the world can we ever get them right when they... when they now can say, well, my mom and my dad and my grandma and my grandpa, and we all do it now, you know, because they were afraid to lose my relationship. And that's what this all ties down to. This is the most sacred of all relationships, folks, and we'll end here. I mean, this is the only human relationship where two people come one, and yet you cannot tell me that it doesn't say that. If it come down to a choice where I put my wife in that situation, I got so backslidden away from God, I just told her, you're either out of church and you're going to quit reading that Bible, and we're not doing this Christian thing, and if you can't handle it, then I'm leaving. Then you know what? I think with tears running down her face, she should go and get the suitcase and say, let me help you pack. See, folks, get this. Obeying the Bible is not always easy, but it's always right. It's not always easy. It's not that, you know what, those of us that have had to take these stands, it doesn't mean that we have a calloused, uncaring heart. Okay? But we're going to do the right thing if we have to cry an ocean of tears doing it. We're going to do the right thing. You know why? Because God's deserving of it. God's deserving of it. You show me a husband and wife that says God's first. You show me children that says God's first. You show me grandchildren that says God's first. Everybody's on that same page. That old family, that's going to be a tight-knit family, loving family, supporting each other. But you get somebody that turns into a rebel, and all of a sudden members of the family are breaking off, and they're more worried about stop, 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 stop. Okay? I know it breaks your heart. I got a broken heart too. But you know what? I'm not going to stand before God and say, I turned my back on you because I had a member of my family decided they didn't want to do right. We need Christians to stand. Folks, in this day and age, it is hard because it's affecting every family. But if we all start folding like lawn chairs because one of our kids, grandkids, husband, wife, I don't care who it is, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, I don't care who it is. You got to get to the point, young people, where you say, I mean, Luke, you got to get to the point in your life where you say, if everybody I love and everybody I'm related to turns their back on God, I'm not doing it. Amen. And you'll, if you do that and it happens, you'll be lied about and misunderstood, and you'll have half of the Christians telling you what a terrible person you are because. But you know what? We got to understand we're going to stand before God one of these days. And so, tough stuff, yeah, tough stuff. Hard stuff, but you know what? It's the right thing. Yes. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd give us the spiritual backbone to stand up for you, stand for right. Lord, we're just in a time of incredible compromise, and I hurt over it in my heart. I just hurt over it. And I pray, Lord, as we study through this book of Corinthians, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, I don't want our church to become a carnal church, and we're uncovering in every chapter the compromises, the surrender that got them to where they're at. Thank God that you touched the heart of Paul. You picked him up like a pen. You wrote your very words of instruction, yes, so that the church of Corinth could benefit, but so that also Blessed Old Baptist Church could benefit, so Jerry Ross could benefit. So, Lord, help us to stand on the Word of God. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll just give us, dear God, the courage of our convictions. We pray in Jesus' name.